Turn your Bibles to Matthew chapter 22. Well, I'm glad to be in church today. I've got to get my heart right. I had a tough week, too. So I was, there's a company took over for AT&T, bought out all the phone lines. And I've spent 4 weeks, probably 3 hours at a time, waiting 5 days for them not to accomplish what they said they were going to do. Now, I'm not that kind of a person where I get upset and angry, but I was this week, so I'm glad I'm here. Confess my sin. Get my heart right. But I have a list of 2 or 3 pages and several notes and things of people's names and people I called and all this. And I just don't have time for that. You know, incompetence is increasing in America. I'm not sure if you're aware of that. But it's just unbelievable. But, you know, I have a lot of things that just don't bother me. And they don't, I rarely, you can tell, ask my wife, ask any of my children, you know, rarely in my whole life anybody ever seen me upset. I was upset. So I'm ready to confess my sin and get right here this morning. Did that ever happen to you? Yeah? All right. You're sitting there pious like nothing like that ever happened to you. I'm feeling better now. Feeling better. All right. Matthew chapter 22 and verse 15. Then went the Pharisees and took counsel how they might entangle him in his talk. And they sent out unto him their disciples with the Herodians, saying, Master, we know that thou art true and teachest the way of God in truth. Neither carest thou for any man, for thou regardest not the person of men. It doesn't mean they don't care, but it's not concerned. It's not prejudiced. Tell us, therefore, what thinkest thou? Is it lawful to give tribute unto Caesar or not? And tribute meaning pay taxes. But Jesus perceived their wickedness and said, Why tempt ye me, ye hypocrites? Show me the tribute money. And they brought unto him a penny. And he said unto them, Whose is this image and superscription? And they said unto him, Caesar's. Then saith he unto them, Render therefore unto Caesar the things which are Caesar's, and unto God the things that are God's. When they heard these words, they marveled and left him and went their way. So a precedent was set clearly. If at that point anyone was confused, they should no longer be confused that Christian people have an obligation for government. And going back in the book of Genesis, we find God actually instituted government. You need government so that people don't just do what's right in their own eyes. There has to be a trust in the authority over us. So that it is a given, and God is ordained, and they are in the stead of God. Whether they are righteous or not is another question. But whether they are or not, we have to follow those in authority and follow the rules of the road, so to speak. Over the last couple of weeks, and really over the last 2 or 3 years, we have seen an increase in anti-Christian sentiment. Okay, and I am sure that you're well aware of that, unless, you know, you lived in a monastery. You wouldn't. I mean, it's just everywhere. So there is an attitude that has been changing in America. And some of the rulings that have come down by our chief justices has just been remarkable. And you know, if you let it, it can get to you. If you let it, you know, you can kind of lose it. Like, what in the world is happening? How? But I remind you, God's still on the throne. Never been a greater opportunity to be alive than now to reach people with the gospel. So in view of that, I think there's several things in Scripture that are important for us to reiterate. There is a cultural revolution that has turned people against God. It is more humanistic. And we could sit here and we could talk about that, complain about it, and say, oh, what in the world is happening? And by doing so, we could almost forget our obligation that we still support our government leaders. We still pray for them. And we continue to seek the Lord's will, to follow the Word of God, and to live by the Word of God. There is still, however, within our government, by our Constitution, the First Amendment, the guaranteed right of religious freedom. And I just thought it was important to state the First Amendment of the Constitution so that we know what it says without it being reinterpreted by the news media. Here is the First Amendment of our Constitution. It says, Congress shall make no law respecting an establishment of religion or prohibiting the free exercise thereof. So those two, there are two sections. One, the Congress shall make no law respecting the establishment of a religion. The early part of America, colonial America, did have an established church state. So for Connecticut and Massachusetts, it was congregational. For Maryland, I believe it was Catholic. For Virginia, it was Episcopal. So there was a connection between the church and the state. And as in Connecticut, in those early days, there was a tax collected that supported the churches. So whether you were congregational or not, you had to pay that tax, and that went directly to those churches. They were the established religion. So, you know, it's hard for us to conceive that that really happened, but that's the way it was. So there was an established church, and that was the only one that was recognized or allowed. In 1705, when Valentine Whiteman crossed the border of Rhode Island, he came to Connecticut and started the First Baptist Church in the state. It was not allowed. He violated the law of the land, but he felt he had a God-given right to do so. And ultimately, particularly through the Baptists, there was a guaranteed right in the First Amendment of our Constitution that is given for us here. And that was a result of John Leland, particularly, who was from Cheshire, Massachusetts, went to Virginia and was so well known and popular, he would have been elected to the Congress to to help in forming the Constitution. But James Madison, who was also running for that office, assured him that this would be something that would be guaranteed. As a result, John Leland put his support behind James Madison, who won that election and went to the Continental Congress and there instituted, and Jefferson and others made sure this was part of our Constitution. This was contrary to England at the time. This was a unique thing for to have that kind of freedom. And particularly the Baptists said, I don't care what your religion, you have a right to worship the way you want. And it's ingrained in our fabric today. But that was not always that way. So the idea of respecting the establishment of religion says Congress cannot do that, to put one church above another. The second part of it is prohibiting the free exercise thereof. So as part of your faith and practice, Congress cannot change the law to restrict your worship. And so that was the part that dealt with the free exercise of religion. And it goes on in the First Amendment, or abridging the freedom of speech, or of the press, or the right of the people to peaceably to assemble and to petition the government for a redress of grievances. So it's good to know that's in our law. That's what the law states. Now, it's been revised and rewritten in people's minds. People think, oh, the church should have nothing to do with government. That has nothing to do with the First Amendment. Okay, totally different. Now, even though we don't have scripture that necessarily supports that, the principles are well established in scripture, that every man will give account of his own life before God, that we have to answer to God, who is the supreme being and supreme power. So as we think about the events that have happened, it's disconcerting. It's not good. It's not good for our country. And, you know, I don't know if you saw it. My wife pointed out to me, they put the colors of gay rights on lights on the Capitol and the White House. I mean, it's, you know, you can't even get your hands around something like that. How is that even possible in the United States of America? And yet, you know, Christians are being here and there restricted on what we can or cannot do. So let's try to make sense of that from Scripture. Number one, this is important for us to remember. There is an obligation for Christians to obey the government, to obey leaders, The first thing Scripture makes clear is we should pray for our leaders. Turn with me to 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 1. It says, I exhort, therefore, that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings, for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God, our Savior. Now, do you think when this was written by the Apostle Paul to young Timothy, do you think that every king and magistrate was godly and holy? You know, absolutely not. The Caesar basically controlled the whole Mediterranean area. You know, he was not godly at all. Nero, who came to power, actually burned Christians at the stake for entertainment. I mean, he was a wicked, vile man. Yet the statement tells us that it is the obligation of Christians to pray for our leaders. Now, you know why that's important? Because without government, without someone being in control and a central authority, there would be even worse chaos. It would be every man doing that which is right in his own eyes. It would be corrupt like it was right before the flood. So it is important for our government to be righteous. We have no option but to pray for our leaders and that God would put good leaders and godly leaders in those roles. In many cases, they're not. But we still pray for them. You know, there are people in high authority. They're different than what our Christian virtues would tell us they ought to be. But we pray for those people. We support them. I don't think it's wise to make fun of them, make jokes about them, and laugh about them. Because it's a serious thing. Because without people in authority, we are without any control in this world around us. It is a vital thing for those in authority to be holy and godly. Therefore, we ought to pray for them. Get to know them. I hope that you contact your local legislators and, you know, send letters and make contact. It does make a difference. I've tried to befriend different legislators. I think it's important. But remember, God is still in control. He is the highest authority. But we are to support our leaders, pray for them, and do all that we can to help them. We are to obey the laws of the land. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 13. Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be to a king as supreme or unto governors as unto them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of them that do well. For so is the will of God that with well-doing ye may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men, as free and not using your liberty for a cloak of maliciousness, but as the servants of God. Honor all men. Love the brotherhood. Fear God. Honor the king. So you see, this is important because a Christian has a bit of a dilemma. We're set free in Christ, and we'll talk about that later. So we're at liberty. We say, well, you know, I'm going to follow a higher law. But even though we are at liberty, even though we can follow a higher law, we are still obligated to follow the laws of the land. And there's some of those laws that we don't like. Sometimes we pay tax money to go toward things that we are diametrically opposed to. So you have a choice. You can say, well, you know, I'm not going to pay any taxes at all. In fact, I know somebody that he doesn't pay any tax at all. He's in business and he takes all his receipts and he burns them. He throws them out. Doesn't pay, never files, doesn't do anything. So you know what he's doing? He's letting us take care of his obligation. That's what he's doing. That's illegal. You know, you can't do that for a lot of reasons. But if he gets caught, he's done. You know, you just can't do things like that. So we are obligated to follow the law and obey the law. And some of those laws we don't necessarily agree with. You don't think they're right or they're not righteous. But it's not our place. If it goes through legislature, it becomes a law, then we're obligated to follow it. Personally, I think it's a good idea to wear a seatbelt. I don't think it ought to be mandated by the government that we have to do it. But It's a good idea, but, you know, you do it anyway. You know, once in a while, you might forget, or you know, or as you're backing out, you put it on. But that's the law. You're supposed to do that. So there are things that we might not, and that's a rather trivial thing, perhaps, but there are things of a more serious nature, and we have to follow the government. Yet the news media makes it sound like if you're a Christian, you're just, you know, we're marching in the streets with AK-40, you know, we've got rifles and bandanas on our head, and we're Christians going around. And yet the Bible teaches, and Christians, by and large, just follow the government. We pray for the government, support the government. But there is this animosity toward Christians to try and put to silence because of the stand we take, because we disagree, because the very life we live is contrary to some of the direction that's being taken. But it is nonetheless our obligation to follow the law, even laws we don't necessarily like. There are parents that have an authority over their children, and sometimes children don't necessarily agree with what the parents are doing. And there may be occasions where the parents are wrong. Most time they're right. But there may be occasion where the parents are wrong. Children follow them anyway. They are in authority. You can't pick and choose. You have to decide, I'm going to follow the government. Thirdly, we ought to recognize their judicial importance. Turn with me to Romans, back to Romans chapter 13. Romans 13 and verse 1 says, "Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God." So the point that's being made is we have to choose, make the decision, I'm going to put myself under the authority of any power that is over me, because in essence, God has ordained that power to be there. Then, so we have to follow that. The powers that be are ordained of God. "Whosoever therefore resisteth the power, resisteth the ordinance of God. And they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. For he is a minister of God to thee for good." Now they may not do what is right and good, but that's the role they're to play. That's their position. "But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid, for he beareth not the sword in vain. For he is the minister of God, a revenger, to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. Wherefore you must needs be subject, not only for wrath, but also for conscience' sake. For this cause pay ye tribute also," or pay taxes, "for they are God's ministers, attending continually upon this very thing. Render, therefore, to all their dues, tribute to whom tribute is due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. Owe no man anything but to love one another, for he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law." So our obligation to follow the government is understood, that there must be a judicial presence. Someone has to be in charge to carry out laws. Moses is out in the wilderness, and one of the things that happened is there's conflict. Imagine 1.5 to 2.5 million people living in tents in the desert. You're going to have some conflict. You're going to have some problems. So Moses had to judge, and then he had to find people to determine, how do we resolve these conflicts and these problems? How do we handle that? So, you know, the laws of the land are there for us to help solve those conflicts and those problems. By the way, do you think I should sue this company, the telephone company? I don't know. That's kind of what you'd like to do. But, you know, I just want to, it's like a bad dream, get rid of it before I commit suicide or something. It's just, there is the judicial government around us so that there is some semblance of order. So God ordained civil government. It's one of the things he ordained. He ordained the church, the family, and government. Those are things God ordained. So whether it's righteous or not, We still have to recognize it's better than not having it. So whenever there is a conflict between people, that's why the judicial system is there. Now, to be honest with you, I think we all know our judicial system has a lot of errors and problems. Sometimes you feel like you go to court, you have no idea what's going to happen. Will justice be done? But without it, imagine what it would be like. I mean, it would be total chaos. Unbelievable. And so we recognize then that we have to follow the law of the land. And evildoers should be punished by the government. They should handle those issues. And fines should be paid. And people have to rectify their wrongs. Sometimes people are put in prison. We understand there's a reason for that. And so we don't want to go against the government in that sense. So we have to recognize then that the government is there for our good. You know, there's a little saying, I'm from the government and I'm here to help you. And, you know, it runs chills up your spine, really. But on the other side, if they weren't there, we would be at total disorder in this country. So we ought to be praying for our government leaders. And there may be people here that ought to be running for office to make a difference. So all those things are important. But for the Christian, our true liberty is not found through the government. True liberty and religious freedom is found in Christ. So a person could be in the greatest country in the world and have what they think is religious freedom and still be bound by sin. In John 8:32, it says, "You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." The government is not the one that makes you free. It is the truth of the Word of God. A person could be in prison like the Apostle Paul and be at liberty and free, singing praises in the Philippian jail at night because there were no bonds in his heart, only on his arms. He knew that freedom in Christ. In John 8:36, it says, "If the Son therefore shall set you free, ye shall be free indeed." So freedom is found in Christ. It's found the day that you're saved. Remember the day when you trusted Christ as your Savior? The burden came off your back. You're set at liberty and free. Free to serve Him, to live for Him. There is a change in a person's life that trusts Christ as their Savior. And then in 2 Corinthians, Paul wrote in chapter 3 and verse 17, "Now the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's liberty." So when God, the Holy Spirit, has control of our lives, there is liberty in the heart and soul of a person. It may happen that in America, greater persecution, I mean real persecution, could come. They might say, you cannot hold to your views of whatever they might be, whether it's homosexuality or drinking or could be anything. They say, you can no longer hold those views. You can't preach that. You can't state that. You know, where does that leave you? Well, our being controlled by the Holy Spirit and letting Him guide and direct your life, there's still freedom no matter what the government says. So however corrupt it might be, and let me tell you, there's some governments in the world that are corrupt. You know, what we have in America is nothing compared to what a lot of countries are like. You talk about corrupt, I mean, they are corrupt. And they don't like this guy, and then they just shoot him and kill him. You know, in Colombia, what happened? They had a soccer player scored the wrong goal. They assassinated him. I mean, you know, that's unbelievable. So we find freedom in Christ, and there's still that joy. No matter what happens in the world, no matter what the Supreme Court might rule, no matter what law might be changed or not changed, we have freedom in Christ. He still loves us. He knows us. You wake up in the morning, you have an allegiance to the Lord Jesus Christ and Him first. Here are some of the things that happen as a result of trusting Christ as your Savior. From that day you were saved, you are at liberty from the bondage of sin. See, the Bible tells us that we are bound by sin, and it says He has made us alive or quickened us who were dead in trespasses and sins. So before a person is saved, they don't realize it, but unknowingly, they follow the way of the world. They follow the flesh. Satan controls and directs their lives without them even knowing it. And so the majority of this world is just controlled by their flesh and by the world. They're not even aware of it. When you get saved, those chains and shackles come off. We find freedom in Christ. We are set at liberty from the penalty of sin. We have this idea that we have so many things we deserve. You deserve a break today. Why? What did you do? What did you do to deserve? Most people need to be working, not taking a break. But we have this mindset that, you know, the government owes this to me. They should do this for me. Well, you know, if you think about this mentality, the truth is, if we got what we deserved, he could send us all to hell right now. You know, if we deserve anything, the Bible says the wages of sin is death. And if we deserve anything, we deserve hell. But by the grace of God, he saves us, forgives us, and he gives us a new life. We're also set at liberty from the guilt of sin. I know sometimes people are riddled with guilt. They look at their past and they can't get over it, and it just haunts them. When Christ comes into your heart and life, he can set you at liberty from the guilt of sin. He can set us at liberty from the dominion of sin so that it loses its power over and control over us to give us victory in our Christian life. He sets us at liberty from the fear of the law. He sets us at liberty from the fear of death. As we get older, you think a little more about it. Some of your friends pass away and you think, you know, how much time do I have? How much longer am I going to live? And as a Christian, it's almost like, well, you know what? I'm ready to stay, but I'm ready to go. We've had some wonderful saints of God that have gone home to heaven the last couple of years. And in every case, boy, they had such a testimony of love for the Lord till the last breath they took. They said, I'm ready to go. I'm ready to meet the Lord. For people in the world, they can't even think about that. They try and hide it. But for a Christian, it's like, I can't wait for that day. My troubles are over. My trials are over. And finally set at freedom in Christ to be with the Lord, to be absent from the bodies, to be present with the Lord. Precious in the eyes of the Lord are the death of his saints. There is no more fear because we look forward to that day when all our troubles are gone. So there is freedom in Christ. You say, well, wait a minute, though. What do you do when you can't follow the government because it's against God? Well, you know, and this is beginning to happen. I mean, this is a few years ago we started a Bible college. The government said, you can't do that. And we said, well, we believe we have a right to do that. So, well, you can't do that. And they gave us a cease and desist order. And they gave us another one. And then they went to the legislature, and we tried to get a law passed that would say we have a right to do what we're doing, though we already believe we had that right. They had a law passed to increase the fine for anybody that didn't follow the cease and desist order. So my wife was preparing, you know, what am I going to do? My husband's in jail, you know, cleaning the house, getting everything ready. We just said we believe we have a right. And now, 10, 11 years later, we're still doing what we believe God wants us to do. We still support our government. We tried to work with them. We tried to explain to them our position. And somebody in government just had this idea. They want to have control of everything and everybody. How can a government tell you how to run a Bible college? I mean, you think about that. What do they know? I mean, how can you do that? They don't even understand, you know, what we're doing. But you know, the day's coming. The day's coming. Very well could happen that there's going to be more and more restrictions on Christian activity. What do you do? Well, let me give you three simple things this morning. First of all, I think it's important for Christians to learn the power of appeal. Don't immediately just say, well, you know, the town said we've got to have clean bathrooms, and boy, that they don't have a right to tell us anything. We're going to fight the town. And you know, you start a battle with the town unnecessarily. You know, how much better? Go down and meet the people of the town. Talk to them and say, look, what is it you want? You know, in every building we built, there have been things that the town made us do that were expensive, things we didn't think we should have to do. But We try to talk to them and get through it. And some of those things, we did it anyway. It cost us extra money. One occasion, even the town building engineer, building inspector said, we've got to do a certain thing. I said, well, wait a minute. You think we have to do this, but others say we don't have to do it. What if I appeal this? He said, if you want to, go ahead. He wasn't upset about it. I appealed it and won. It's important to learn the power of appeal. To go to the government and to go to those leaders and talk to them sensibly. Pray for them and to try to get their support behind what you're doing. If right away you say, well, man, they're not going to let me do anything. We're going to meet in the town green. We'll be in a tent. We're going to march down the street. If you start off that way, you know, you've missed an important principle. And that principle is the power of appeal, to appeal to those in authority, to seek their support and help and guidance. And many, many times you'll find that is helpful to you. When we first came to Southington, a suggestion was made to me by Grant Rice. He said, go to the county seat, but in our state it's the town offices. He said, meet the people in those offices. And I'll tell you, I'm so grateful he gave me that advice and I followed it. We just came to town and I went to every office and I met all the leaders in those offices. Planning and Zoning Commission, Building Inspector, the Assessor's Office. You know, I got to know all those people, Parks and Rec Department. I got to know all those people. And I'd go in, every time I'd be near the town hall, I'd stop and just, how are you doing? The town manager. And I can tell you, four or five occasions where the town helped us out, when probably had we not made an alliance with them, they would have forced us to do something different. I'll tell you one case where the assessor was going to make us pay tax on one of the buildings here on the property. And the town manager, who happened to be Jewish, went to the assessor and said, look, we're not going to fight God. Leave him alone. See, the power of appeal can go a long way. By the way, he told me he's never done that before, ever, to any of his employees. Learn to appeal to those and to help them understand your position, why you're doing what you're doing, why it's important. Learn the power of appeal. Teenagers, learn to appeal to your parents. Don't just defy them. Don't just rebel against them. Learn the power of appeal. Secondly, we have to accept and realize persecution may come. It's possible. If you look through the Bible, just about every period in history, you find there was persecution. And there were wars, and these were part of the Christian life. The early church immediately was persecuted. That's why they spread through all the diaspora, all the Mediterranean area, because of persecution in Jerusalem. The Apostle Paul, or Saul at that time, was on his way to Damascus to persecute Christians. And that's when he got saved and became the one that was persecuted. So we know that it is possible, and it may happen. We have to accept that possibility. Realize, too, that sometimes persecution purifies the church and makes it stronger. You know, there have been communist countries where the church went underground, even today. But Eddie Ray in China meets underground. They meet secretly. They can't openly promote their church. The day might come. We don't know that it will. But the day might come where it became like that in this country. I don't think it's going to happen tomorrow, but some persecution may come. It's possible that your employer might say, you know, you can't follow your beliefs as a Christian. You know, and what do you do? How do you handle that? So those types of things may happen. You have to accept that as part of Christianity. We can't complain, say, wait a minute, they can't do that. This could be part of the future of America, of our children, our grandchildren. It could be. We don't know that. But it could happen to anyone, and it's happened through the years. The third point is, when that happens, if the government tries to impose on you something that goes against the Word of God and your conscience, what are you going to do? What if someone came to your home and they said, you either renounce Christ or we're going to kill you right here. This is happening. It's happening right now. People are being beheaded. Will you renounce Christ or will you be beheaded? Will you be put in prison? As a Christian, if you have convictions, you stand on them, even if it means your life. Because they're convictions. They're deeply held. What's going to happen if the government goes against your personal beliefs and they say you can't worship God? What if they said you can't meet openly in a church? We're going to close the doors on that church because you oppose some of the views that our government holds. What do you do? Do you meet secretly and privately, or do you just give it up? What do you do? Well, we can go through history just as an example. In the early part of American history, the freedom of religion was not really free. And there were people that came for that reason, but others came for different reasons. The Puritans were trying to purify the church. They were trying, I mean, they had some very, very strict laws, and you might talk about legalistic. Some of them were very much so. And they wouldn't allow any freedom of religion. Obadiah Holmes said, I believe we have a right and an obligation to preach the gospel, and he was preaching the gospel. Government leaders came in and said, you're not authorized to do so. And he said, we're gonna put you in prison. He was beaten on Boston Common. And there's a painting that you may have seen it before of Obadiah Holmes being beaten on Boston Common. I think 40 stripes. But he said, I'm not going to recant what I believe. As a Christian, we have to learn to stand. And by the way, the statement was made, though most grievous, I felt I was smitten with roses. He suffered for Christ's sake. As a result of he and John Clark and John Leland and many other early Baptists, we have in our Constitution the First Amendment saying there, Congress shall make no law establishing one religion over another religion. They stood for what was right. And sometimes a person has to become a martyr to stand for what's right. And when it comes to that point, if it came to that point, where would you stand? Now, if you really have it in your heart and soul, it'll change the way you live right now, whether it comes or not. Because these are convictions. I believe in them. I hope that you have that belief in your heart, that you know the Lord and you're living for Him, and it's a deeply held conviction. Let's bow for prayer this morning.